But we see a couple stories there in Acts, and we see Peter reaching out. Peter in action. But before we get into that, I want to just make a statement. And that statement is that we live in a broken world. And again, it's evident this morning. I don't know if you've noticed, but food decays. Gossip destroys reputations. Bitterness grows like cancer. Governments are corrupt. Lust and greed control hearts. People take what isn't theirs and inflict violence. Spouses act hatefully toward the one they vowed to love. Children are abused instead of protected. Drugs addict and destroy. People slowly die of starvation or suddenly from a disease. The list could go on. Does this make you discouraged or fearful? God gives us everything we need to live with realistic expectations and powerful hope. Our existence in this broken world doesn't have to be full of shock, fear, or panic. We can thrive with faith, calm, and confidence. That's why I chose to title the message this morning, Cultivating a Companionship with the Holy Spirit. Cultivating a Companionship with the Holy Spirit. As we look at Acts 9:32-43 that was read to us, we see Peter, a fisherman, probably an unlearned man. I get that from Acts 4:13. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. They were ordinary men with a small business of fishing. No different than you and I. Peter was an ordinary man. In this passage that we had read to us this morning, really it follows up on Acts 8:25, which says, after testifying and preaching the word of the Lord in Samaria, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, and they stopped in many Samaritan villages along the way to preach the good news. They were already starting. They were already in progress. And so it shows Peter in action, but it shows more than that. In the most definite way, it shows the source of Peter's power. When Peter healed Ananias, he did not say, I heal you. What did he say? What did you hear this morning? He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And Ananias, who was a paralytic for 8 years, got up and walked. And people started to see him walking around. And many came to Christ. Many came. And then we see Tabitha. That's the Hebrew word for Dorcas in Greek, or gazelle in Hebrew. And what did Peter do before? He prayed. You see the power on which Peter called, it was the power of Jesus Christ. William Barclay says, we think too much of what we can do and too little of what Christ can do. We think too much of what we can do and too little of what Christ can do through us. Very recently, I had the joy of talking to an evangelist who is an Argentine. That means he's from Argentina. I think that was the proper way to say it. But anyway, he's married to a Dutch-Canadian woman. And He continues to go back and do evangelistic crusades and meetings and so forth in South America, mainly in Argentina. But in my conversation with him, I said, Ricardo, what is the greatest evangelical or greatest weakness of the Canadian Evangelical Church in 2018? And he put his head down. Took him a few seconds. And then I thought, well, he's probably trying to formulate an answer. He did. But he didn't just give me one. He gave me six. He said, they do not have their identity in Jesus Christ. And so, Brooklyn and Haley, I was extremely excited when you sang this morning about your identity in Jesus Christ. Today, many young people are leaving the faith because they do not have their identity in Jesus Christ. Many men are having issues because they do not have their identity in Jesus Christ. We cannot continue on as a church if our identity is not in Jesus Christ. The second one he said was fear of man. They have fear of man. The evangelical church do not fear the Lord. There's number three. Number four was they do not know the word. Number five was they do not know the Holy Spirit. And number six was they do not know the purpose of God. The sad part for me was that I had seen a lot of this already. And I've seen that in my own life. So today, I would like to focus on one of these comments that Ricardo made to me, and that is the fifth one. The evangelical church in Canada does not know the Holy Spirit. He went on to say that they know about him, they talk about him, but do not know him personally, nor know his agenda. He says, he went on to say that the business of life, strife, baggage of the past, burdens, and sin have not been given or turned over to Christ. They're continuing to hang on to it, in other words. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person. Russell pointed us to Genesis 1 back at the end of September when he said the Spirit of God was present at creation. Because it says the Spirit hovered over the waters. And if any of you have taken catechism, and I know many of you have, I'm sure you learned about the Trinity. My catechism said very strongly there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. He lives in the believer. Let's look at Acts 1, 1-5. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and preach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." Jesus shared this with the disciples. So the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit will live in the believer. The Holy Spirit can be wooed, can be encouraged to have a relationship with you or to come in and be allowed to live in your life. You can cultivate his person. And in cultivating his person, having him guide and direct and move in within you. Sometimes in Scripture, he, the Holy Spirit, is referred to as the Spirit of God. In other places, the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 1:9 says, "For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Christ, Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance." He's including the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 4:6, And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. 1 Peter 1:11, they wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and his great glory afterwards. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. We see the Holy Spirit from Genesis on through to Revelation. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says that the Old Testament investigates how the Holy Spirit is construed in ancient Near Eastern texts and the Old Testament and examines the function and purpose of the Holy Spirit as the personal and powerful presence of God. The Holy Spirit as the personal and powerful presence of God who works towards the establishment of the kingdom of God in the midst of the people of God. I'm going to read that one more time. Function and purpose of the Holy Spirit as the personal and powerful presence of God who works toward the establishment of the kingdom of God in the midst of the people of God. The Holy Spirit only inhabits the presence of those who are born again. Have you ever been around a person who is a vile-speaking person? And they come into your presence and suddenly their language changes or they're apologizing for all their vile expletives. That's because the Holy Spirit lives in you. I've been in rooms apart from some of these people, and they have been busy talking on the phone or talking to someone else, and I'm just waiting to get their attention. And it's just vile. It's vulgar. And then I come in, and it continues on, and then boom, bang, like just like that, all of a sudden, they're apologizing. They don't even know who I am. They don't know that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But they see that happening. And I know many of you have had those kinds of experiences as well. So how do we cultivate the Holy Spirit's companionship? A.W. Tozer says, one must be engrossed with Jesus Christ. And that's my first point. How are we to be engrossed with Jesus Christ? We need to honor him. The Spirit was given when Jesus was glorified. The Holy Spirit honors the Son. Honoring Jesus Christ is doing the things which Jesus told you to do, trusting him as your all, following him as your shepherd, and obeying him fully. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Follow him. Colossians 2:12 says, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Paul is not talking here about water baptism, but rather the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was then that we died to sin and self. It was then that we were raised to new life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Are we honoring Christ by our life? The moment that you gave your heart to Christ, the moment you received Jesus as Savior, it was at that moment that you were baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to live in you. That was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You were completely, it says here, buried with Christ when you were baptized. But it says you were also raised with him to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were also raised to new life. Things changed. We became new creatures. I read the New Testament through 3 times before I came to Christ. I come from a very religious, staunch background. And I read the New Testament through 3 times And I came to Christ. I said, yes, I want you to be my Savior. And then I went back and I started reading the Word again. For the fourth time, I read through the New Testament. And I could not believe. I read and I said, I never saw that before. What's going on? And I'd read some more. And it was just like flying off the page at me. I hadn't gone and taken an English course or anything else in the meantime. I had good comprehension. I had good reading skills. But it was the Word of God was suddenly became alive because I was a new creature. I was a new creature. Ephesians 1:19 says, Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What is this power? Let's look at verse 22. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is the one who has been given authority to be the head over you and I. And as you and I honor him by our obedience, by our witness, and by our fellowship, he is glorified. You see what's happening? The Holy Spirit who lives in us is glorifying the Son. Because you and I have let the Holy Spirit have control of our heart and taken control of our lives. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and says, this is who Jesus is. And Jesus starts to be embodied in you and I. Tozer said, let's cultivate a relationship with the Holy Ghost by honoring the Lord Jesus. As we honor Jesus, the Spirit of God becomes glad within us. He ceases to hold back. He relaxes and becomes intimate and communes and imparts himself. And then sun comes up and heaven comes near as Jesus Christ becomes our all in all. Tozer goes on to say, to glorify Jesus is the business of the church. And to glorify Jesus is the work of the Holy Ghost. I can walk with him when I am doing the same things he is doing. I can go the same way he is going and travel at the same speed he is traveling. I must be engrossed with Jesus Christ. I must honor him. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 12:26. So let's honor the Lord Jesus, not only theologically, but let's honor him personally. The second point I want to make this morning is we cultivate the Holy Spirit's companionship by walking in righteousness. We should deny ungodly and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Romans 8:4-6 says, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sin nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Do you want life? Do you want peace? Then you must get to know and honor the Prince of Peace. We have a mindset that is of the flesh. Or we could say we have a fleshly mindset. The fleshly mindset describes a mindset that opposes God. It's a mindset that not only opposes God, but one that hates what God loves and loves what God hates. That fleshly mindset is one that hates what God loves and loves what God hates. Romans 8:8-9 says, that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And in my version, it goes on to say, and remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. If you do not have the Spirit of God living in you, you do not belong to him. If you are not born again of the Spirit of God, you do not have that new life. You're not one of his. Where are you today? How can you and I walk in an unholy way and expect to be in step with the Holy Spirit? You see, we have a power living in us and working in us that no one else has, that no unbeliever has. Are we utilizing the power that raised Christ from the dead to live in your life and my life? I have a good friend in Rainbow Lake, or he used to be in Rainbow Lake, and work with him many times, and we get into some theological discussions, some spiritual discussions, and some religious discussions over the years. And one day he just said to me in one of these discussions, he said, yeah, but your church won't let you go out and drink and smoke and stuff like that and party. Oh, I said, my church doesn't limit me to anything. And he kind of looked at me, and I said, no. My church doesn't limit me to anything. I said, I have freedom to do all of that. But I said, I am born again. I have Jesus Christ living in me by his Spirit. And I said, there is a power in me, or a force in me that gives me power to say no to certain things. I said, I can make a choice to say no to those things. But I said, sadly, you can't, can you? It was very quiet for about the next 20 minutes of our traveling to the next camp. But I know he was thinking. And if you know some of the background, you would know for sure that he was thinking. So we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. Barclay says, Christians are men and women who have ceased to do what they want to do and who have begun to do what Christ wants them to do. I'm going to repeat that again because I need to be reminded of this. Christians are men and women who have ceased to do what they want to do and who have begun to do what Christ wants them to do. We quit doing our own thing and we start doing what we see Jesus saying in the Word, the Holy Spirit taking the power of the resurrection and moving into our lives to have victory. A.W. Tozer said this about when talking about righteousness. The grace of God that brings salvation also teaches the heart that we should deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. There you have three dimensions of life. Soberly, I'm to live soberly. That's me. To live righteously, that's how I respond to you as a fellow man. And then to live godly, to live bringing glory and honor and praise to the one who has saved me. And he goes on to say, let us not make the mistake of thinking we can be spiritual and not be good. Let's not make the mistake of thinking we can walk with the Holy Ghost and go a wrong or a dirty or an unrighteous way. For how can two walk together except they be agreed? He is the Holy Spirit. And if I walk an unholy way, how can I fellowship with him? And you remember the passage back in Ecclesiastes. It says that if three are better than one. And how can we walk together unless we are agreed? The third way that we can cultivate the Holy Spirit's companionship is by making your thoughts a clean sanctuary. What are the decorations in here? Are there any vile decorations in our sanctuary here this morning? I'm moving into that personal sanctuary right now. Are there any vile and vulgar thoughts, dirty thoughts within that sanctuary of your mind this morning? Are there things that you have watched or looked at or thought about that are leaving thoughts in your sanctuary? By making our thoughts a clean sanctuary, Our thoughts are the decorations inside the sanctuary where we live. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have been set free and given power to overcome the flesh by setting their minds on the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to bring the truth of Jesus and the victory of Jesus to bear on the spiritual battles that you and I face. And I want to read just another short portion here from A.W. Tozer. To God, our thoughts are things. Our thoughts are the decorations inside the sanctuary where we live. If our thoughts are purified by the blood of Christ, we are living in a clean room, no matter if we are wearing overalls covered with grease. Your thoughts pretty much decide the mood and weather and climate inside your heart. And God considers your thoughts as part of you. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of pity, thoughts of mercy, thoughts of kindness, thoughts of charity, thoughts of God, thoughts of the Son of God. These are pure things, good things, high things. Therefore, if you would cultivate the Spirit's acquaintance, you must get a hold of your thoughts and not allow your mind to be a wilderness in which every kind of unclean beast roams and bird flies. You must have a clean heart. And a verse comes to me, and I don't know where to find it. I didn't look it up. We need to take every thought captive in Jesus Christ. That's paraphrasing it some. But we need to take every thought that enters our mind captive. We can't just let the whole world in and say, yeah, I'm still a Christian. I still can walk with the Lord. I can still glorify Him with all this garbage around. We can't do that. Fourth point this morning is cultivate the art of recognizing the presence of the Spirit everywhere. Have you seen the Spirit? I don't see any hands going up. But I think some of you have seen the actions of the Spirit. You've recognized the presence of the Spirit. You felt the wind that blew that you didn't know where it came from. But let's get acquainted with the Holy Spirit. He's present in me. He's around me. He's in my privacy. He's in my workplace. He's in my conversations. He's in my relationships. How you treat your parents, your spouse, or your kids, He's there. In your presence. I've never seen too many guys call down their wives or too many wives shout at their husbands, if I'm present. But if they didn't know I was behind that other door, I've heard a lot of things. So let's cultivate His presence. Let's cultivate the fact that He is around. He lives in me. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what I'm about to say. Is it appropriate? Is it something that's going to bring glory to Jesus Christ? What is it? Cultivating the Holy Spirit's acquaintance is a job. You go to work and you work hard all day to bring home a paycheck. You get a reward for that hard work. But when it comes to the spiritual life, we want the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit without working for it. We need to cultivate by hard work to build an intimate, I don't know if I want to say relationship with the Holy Spirit, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. He is God. And I think unless we understand that, we can speak to the Holy Spirit and we can recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit and we get to understand the presence of the Holy Spirit, that might change the way we speak, that might change the way we think, that might start to bring us to a place where we will be reminded on a moment-by-moment basis to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Barclay says, and this has been alluded by a couple of you this morning and by others, this aspect of waiting. The apostles were told to wait for the coming of the Spirit. We would gain more power and courage and peace if we learned to wait. In the business of life, we need to learn to be still. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah 40:31. And amid life's surging activity, there must be time to receive. End of quote. I wonder if that is why Jesus told the disciples to wait for the coming of the Spirit. They had just been through a roller coaster ride. They had walked with Christ for 3 years, and then suddenly there was chaos. The crucifixion and the death of their friend. The resurrection 3 days later. And then the appearance of Jesus in an assortment of places and situations. Now they stood there watching him ascend into heaven. And were told to wait. Wait. Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. They had 10 days to wait and think. To wait and talk. To wait and speculate. I really think that during this waiting time, they were totally engrossed with Jesus. With what he had said, what he had done, the things that he had taught, the directions he had given. I believe that they were so full of Jesus by the end of the 10 days that they were ready for a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I want us to quickly look at John 5:19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. You got the picture? I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Let's just go to John 16:13-15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. You see the aspect of authority here? Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. The Holy Spirit only does what he hears the Father and the Son telling him to do. There's an aspect of authority here that we need to take a look at. If there is this kind of unity in the Trinity, what can we learn from that about unity with us as fellow believers? Jesus and the Holy Spirit do nothing on their own accord. Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. The Holy Spirit tells you and I only what he hears from Jesus or the Father. So you can have every confidence that what we hear from the Holy Spirit is already what the Father and the Son have done or talked about. You see the importance of having this resurrection power living in your life and my life? Is we have a protection around us. We can know whether the Holy Spirit has spoken to us or not. And the way we do that is the fifth point. Is, better get to it here so my notes will show it. Is by seeking him in the Word. This is our basis, has always been our foundation. But just like it changed my life when I started to read it through as a believer and how the truths left off the page and still to this day leap off the page. I have read passages and passages over and over again, and then one day, boom, I see it in a whole totally new light. It's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. But this is the Word. The Word is what our foundation is. It is through the Word. Henry Blackaby says that God always speaks to us as believers by the Holy Spirit. And he was very firm on that. He said, God always speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. But he does it in usually four ways. And I won't elaborate on them. I just share those with you this morning. He does it through the Word of God. He does it through the Word. God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. He does it in prayer. He speaks to us by the Holy Spirit when we are in prayer. When we are interceding, as Russell was this morning in some areas of prayer. As we together we were praising Him. We were worshiping Him in prayer. And then, what about the listening? Do you take time to listen when you pray? In prayer. The third one, he says, God always speaks to us through the Holy Spirit, and sometimes He uses our circumstances to speak to us. And the fourth way is that God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit through other believers. Now, do you recognize the need for the unity? Because I need to recognize that God doesn't just speak to me by the Holy Spirit. He speaks to you as born-again believers. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as well. And we need to have unity in this as we talk, as we share, as we build the kingdom of God together in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your job and not my job to build a kingdom, but it's our job to be involved in the building process. The Holy Spirit, He wrote this book. He inspired this book. He, the Holy Spirit, will be revealed within the pages of this book. We are not called just to read the book, but rather to meditate on it. Just to read it and say, well, I've read it through five times, or how many times, just to say that we've read through the Bible. That's not the point of our message this morning. The point of the Word of God is that we meditate on it and glean the truths. And we have the Helper, we have the Comforter, we have the One who will teach us, just as Jesus said, when I send the Comforter, He will lead you into all truth. He will teach you the truth. The Holy Spirit will reveal the truth and guide us in our obedience of it. As we cultivate a communion or a companionship with the Holy Spirit, let's not be looking for a formula to make it work. Let's be engrossed with Jesus by living in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Reading the Word, meditating on it, with a confidence that the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You remember that verse? You heard what Jesus said. The Holy Spirit heard what Jesus said. I heard what Jesus said. So we have no doubt that what He said is true. The Holy Spirit will point you and I to the truth, just as Jesus said He would. What a wonderful power you and I have living in us. Are we being distracted that we end up not using it? If you and I surrender to what the Holy Spirit is telling us, we will see God doing many mighty works both in us and through us. You see, Peter was obedient to the Spirit and Ananias was healed. Dorcas was raised from the dead, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. If a simple fisherman who became engrossed with the Son of God experienced this radical work of the Holy Spirit, then you and I can also experience this power of the Holy Spirit as we desire to know only Christ and Him crucified. Let's be engrossed with Jesus Christ. Let's use the Holy Spirit's power to walk in righteousness. Let's think clean and wholesome thoughts. Let's clean out the sanctuary that we live in. Let's learn to recognize the Holy Spirit everywhere, is everywhere. And let's meditate on and in the Word of God. The greatest act of service to God and to your fellow man is to walk in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to cultivate the Holy Spirit's companionship. Let's pray. Father, your Word has directed us to the fact that unless we have your Spirit living in us, we're not one of yours. And Father, if there is someone here this morning that has not made that decision to make you Lord of his life and to receive you as the Savior who has paid the penalty for his sin, I pray, Lord, that they would sense that there's a need and that you are the one whom they ought to be praying to. And I would ask, Father, that even now you would, in a sense, put your arms around them and that you would bring encouragement to come to a saving knowledge, but not only the knowledge, that they will make that step of faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then, Father, for those of us who know that we have stepped into that step of faith by believing, you've opened up also, Lord, this morning, more things for us to be thinking about cultivating a relationship or a companionship with the Holy Spirit. Father, fill us to overflowing with yourself, with your Spirit. But Lord, we recognize that that doesn't just happen by us asking. You have put into us, because of our broken nature, you've caused us to have to seek for you. So we pray, Father, that we will take that on as a serious job this morning, to let you have control of our inner sanctuary. And Father, we want to lay it all at the foot of the cross. And we want to say, Lord, we have sinned. We are sinning. But we want to be cleansed by the power of your Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, to the place of where we will surrender and let Jesus Christ have full control of our lives by the power of your Spirit. Father, we know that this is impossible in our flesh. So we don't come to you in our flesh this morning, but we come in our spirit asking that you would revive us and renew us from within. Cause us, Father, to blossom, and that the fruit of your Spirit, which we see in Galatians, will start to flood over and above the old flesh, the old nature. And in the process, Jesus, you will be the one who is glorified. Thank you for paying the penalty on the cross so that we might have this kind of freedom and that we might enjoy this kind of power. Father, minister to each one of us as we go, that we will be the ones who will be exposing the darkness by your light, who is living in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.